Good evening. It is great to be here with you. Thank you for all the hospitality, the fellowship. I'm thankful for our fellowship in Christ, our common faith, and the joy it is when God's people are able to come together, worship our Lord, open up His Word together. I have greatly enjoyed the worship this evening, and I look forward to opening up God's Word now. I'd like to begin by reading from the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. If you want to turn, follow along. That's 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you have been on a long journey in a dry and dusty wilderness. And you have been journeying through this wilderness. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're hot. You're tired. And thus far on all your journey, you've had nothing to sustain you or to refresh your soul. And all of a sudden, you come across and you encounter a beautiful, lush, vibrant orchard. And there's trees with large, juicy apples that you can just reach up and bite into that apple and quench your thirst and your hunger and taste the sweetness. And there's vines, and on the vines are all kinds of flavorful grapes that you can pick. And there's bushes, and on the bushes are raspberries and blueberries. And now if you have a favorite fruit that you're thinking of that I haven't said, I want you to imagine that there it is, right there waiting for you. Think about the pleasure that you would feel. Think about the pleasure that you would experience in having the refreshment of that fruit. It's amazing that in the Bible, many times, God describes in his word, compares, likens, through metaphors, similes, comparisons, his people, and a life pleasing to him and pleasing to the Lord's people as one of fruitfulness. Again and again, throughout the Bible, a life pleasing to God and to God's people is compared to bearing good fruit. It's amazing to see how God has given us in his creation so many illustrations of truths that he teaches us about our lives, our souls, that they're reflected in the other things that he's made. One of the well-known passages that demonstrates this is in Psalm 1. I'll read a few verses from the beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He compares the godly who does not walk in the counsels of the ungodly, who meditates on God's word, who is filled and sustained by the law of the Lord, as like a tree planted by rivers of water. And he says he'll bear his fruit in his season, his leaf won't wither. And so we see that, again, a life pleasing to God is one that is described as fruitfulness. So I'll put to you tonight to think about, what is the fruit that is being borne by your life? What fruit are you producing in your life? Your actions, your words? Is it something that is pleasing and delightful to God? Is it something that is sustaining and refreshing to the people of God? Delightful to others? That is the question that I put to you to consider tonight. In Genesis chapter 1, we see when God created the first plants, the trees and the fruit-bearing trees. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I mean, we couldn't have possibly been there and seen this happen, but we can picture it. We can picture God creating things that we have come to appreciate and enjoy and experience in his creation. And God's creating these fruit trees and the grass, all these beautiful plants that we can admire and enjoy and be sustained by. He's creating them all. And then he looks out over all that he's created and he says, it is good. It is good. He's pleased with it. And then God goes on throughout the Bible to compare us to plants again and again and again. We're also compared to animals many times, again and again. And so we see that God has designed his creation in such a way that God is teaching us from those things, sometimes in a very explicit kind of way, like in the Proverbs, where Solomon in the Proverbs points us to different creatures, like the conies and the ants and different creatures God has made, and we learn lessons from them. We learn lessons from how the creation works. And then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus in his parables is often using the natural world and plants in particular as illustrations of lessons that he's teaching us. And so we learn from these things. It goes on a little later in Genesis 1, 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And so we see there that God gave the fruit of the trees that he has made as food for his people. So there's the creation, and now we're being compared to fruitful, or on the contrast, unfruitful plants, trees that God has made. We're being compared to that. Or in other places, we're being compared to trees that are producing good fruit or trees that are producing bad fruit. So what kind of fruit are we producing? Peter's introduction to this second letter that Peter wrote, in that last verse I read, he talks about how the things that he is instructing them in and encouraging them towards are for the purpose and the end that they would not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. So let's consider our lives. Let's consider what kind of fruit are we bearing? Thinking back at what was described in Psalm 1 again, we have this image of a tree, and it says, the tree is planted by the rivers of waters. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's worth considering that bearing good fruit is different from manufacturing something. Sometimes building, like building a building or a house, sometimes that is a comparison and a likening that's used of us. We talk about building up the house of the Lord, and we are compared to a temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. Sometimes a building imagery is used, but a bearing fruit is different from manufacturing something in some ways that are worth considering, worth meditating on. Now, if you needed a new door for your house, what would you do? Well, you would go get the materials for a door. And if you had the skill to do it, you would build a door, and then you would take the door and you would install the door on the house, and now you would have a door. But producing fruit doesn't work like that. You don't just produce fruit by willing it into existence. Fruit is produced by preparing the right conditions for that fruit to come forth, and it often takes a long time for it to happen, but the conditions have to be right for it. That is, the tree, it has to be planted in the right place, and then that tree needs to receive the nourishment that it needs to survive from the soil, from the air, and from the light of the sun shining upon it. When I was in school, I remember learning about photosynthesis. I'm not an expert in it. Maybe you've learned about it too. It's incredible. It's amazing that God has designed the plant life, much of the plant life, this way. That a plant's leaves have something in them called chlorophyll, which is able to take the carbon dioxide from the air and the light of the sun shining on that. And then through the chemical processes going on in the leaves, it's able to turn that, combined with the water and the nutrients that are drawn up from the soil, and turn that into food for the tree so that the tree can grow, be healthy, be nourished, and then in due season, bring forth fruit, good fruit, from that tree. Well, we see that this the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who's meditating on the law of the Lord, is like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. The roots are going down into the soil in the right place. And as I understand it, those roots, they serve at least two very important purposes. For one, the roots form a firm foundation so that that tree is solid in the soil where it is rooted. Let's not lose sight of what we're talking about. This isn't to be a lecture about trees or botany. We need to be rooted in the right things. Is your life rooted in the right things? Are you rooted in the truth of the promises of God? Of faith in the grace of God declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that what your life is rooted in? Are you rooted in the solid foundation of the Word of God so that you meditate on it day and night? That you are constantly being reminded of, reminding yourself of the promises of God in the gospel, the promises of His work of His completed work of salvation in Jesus Christ. Is that what you're rooted in? Those roots, they go down into the soil and they form a solid foundation so that that tree doesn't get blown over. My wife and I, a couple years ago, we bought an old house. It's from the 1700s, and it's quite a unique house, and it has a huge American sycamore out in the front of that house. And it's one of the things we loved about the property when we bought it, because as we understand it, that when they would build houses back in the day, they would try to build them under trees so that they could get shade from the sun, because no air conditioning. Imagine that, no air conditioning. So they would build their house under this tree and they would have shade. Well, we live on some farmland, a nice little patch of farmland, and that farmland forms a wind tunnel. When the wind is blowing, it just howls through that property and it blows to the point that they have to put up fences along the edge of the property in the winter so that the snow doesn't all blow into the road. And it just blows. And we have this giant American sycamore tree out in front of our house. And when the wind is blowing, it is just howling against that tree, beating against it. And to the point that we get up in the morning the next day and there's, from the trees on the property, there's sticks all over the ground everywhere. You know, that tree has stood for 300 years solid because it's rooted in the soil and it cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken when the winds come. So what are you sinking your roots down into? What is the foundation of your life? Is it rooted in the Word of God, in the truth of God's work of salvation through Jesus Christ? That is a solid foundation. And so the roots, they form that anchor, that foundation. But they are also a means of drawing the nutrients from the soil, the nutrition, the water, and the other nutrients that that tree needs to be able to produce good fruit. That's what we need to be nourished with in order to bear fruit in His season. As He says, His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, we're exhorted, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." It's a constant reminder in the scriptures as they're given to us that the life of a Christian is one that is a dynamic. It is an ongoing walk of obedience to the Word of the Lord lived out daily in our lives. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. As you have been brought by the grace of God into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and into a relationship with Him, continue to walk in your life in the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Rooted, it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, what are we rooted in? Where ought our roots to be? They ought to be in Jesus Christ. He ought to be our solid foundation. His sovereignty over our life, His authority ought to be the rule of our lives. How do we think about the challenges that we face? What is it that we have our hope in? Where is our hope established? It comes back to Jesus. Our lives ought to be rooted in him. God often communicates about his people in terms of fruitfulness. Here's another example. In Isaiah chapter 5, we have, you could call it a bad example, where God was right to have expected fruitfulness from his people, but instead, the fruit that they were bearing was not good fruit. So the passage is a warning. It's a rebuke to the people in that time, in that they had been attended with all the benefits of being the people of the Lord. But instead of producing fruit pleasing to God, they were producing bad fruit. And so it was a rebuke to them, and therefore a warning to us, and thereby a means that God would use to make sure that we don't fall into the same thing that they fell into, that we would be fruitful and learn from this warning. This is Isaiah 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So we see this is an illustration. This is a poetic description of what the condition, the spiritual condition of the people of Israel when the prophet is presenting this to them. That God had provided them every means, everything that was needful to them, and he had set up the situation where they ought to have been producing fruit that was pleasing to God. They were supposed to be making grapes that were going to go into the wine press and was going to produce good wine pleasing to God, but instead they were bringing forth these wild grapes, this bad fruit. And so they are here being rebuked and warned about this. And so we see God in many places is comparing his people to plants and comparing, speaking of them and communicating with us in terms of fruitfulness, terms of fruitfulness. So what good fruit is pleasing to God? What is the fruit that God has created us to produce that would be pleasing to him? And I would also say that would be nourishing to one another. How we live our lives could be like that your life, when your brothers and your sisters come into interaction with you in whatever setting it is, whether it's at church or it's in the course of some kind of challenge that you're working through. When they come into your life, is it like coming into that pleasing and fruitful orchard? You know, going through this world, full of sin, this world full of thorns that trouble us along our way, this world full of many people who do not have faith, people opposed to the truth of God. Is when your brothers and sisters, when they come in and interact with your life, is it like them coming out of the wilderness of this world and experiencing a refreshing, pleasing orchard that's giving off good fruit that nourishes their souls? That's a high calling, a high desire, but let's examine our lives and strive that might be the kind of fruit that we would give off, that we would produce in our lives. In Galatians, we're told about the fruit of the Spirit contrasted to the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. This is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I often think of the fruits that are produced from our lives. They are manifested to one another, often in the forms of our actions and maybe even most particularly our words. Our words and our actions are how the fruit of our lives are being manifest to one another. Jesus often talked about the words that were being spoken and the actions of those as the fruits that were coming out of people's lives. It is often said that you can't see into a person's heart. You can't know what's in a person's heart. But we do see a lot of the fruit of what's in somebody's heart. And that is the best understanding we can have of the condition of someone's heart, by the fruit that is produced. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. If the heart is filled up with all kinds of good things, now think about that. Think about if your innermost being is just packed to overflowing with the promises of God, with the instructions out of his word, with the truths of the gospel, with the remembrance of the works of Jesus Christ throughout his life, with the remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus, how he, though having done no wrong himself, he willingly went to the cross, suffered, and died for the sins of his people as a sacrifice for sin, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life. If your heart is packed to overflowing with those truths, what kind of things are going to come out of your mouth? Maybe when you're not even expecting it. And in contrast, if your heart is filled with bitterness, that the disappointments of your life, you've allowed yourself to dwell in bitterness, anger, envy. If your heart is filled with those things, sooner or later, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. That's going to affect the fruit of your lips that comes out. And that's not just displeasing to God, but it will be a discouragement to your brothers and sisters. It will be disheartening. It may sow discord. And so we are exhorted again and again about what comes out of our mouth. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't know if this was the original intention of Paul in writing this verse, or maybe it speaks more about where my mind goes, but I think about this verse in terms of food. When it talks about ministering grace to the hearers, I'm thinking about how when the women of the church are so graciously and generously putting in their effort to make the meal, the good food for our meals, and then they spread it out and they serve it to each one of us, and we are nourished by those good things. That's the kind of picture I'm getting here. Minister grace, serve grace unto the hearers. The words you speak, The things that come out of your mouth, to those that hear them, they are like food, not for their body, but for their soul, for their mind. You are feeding everyone who's hearing and consuming the words that you're saying. You're feeding them. What are you feeding them with? Are you feeding them with something that is corrupt, that is rotten, that's going to make them sick? It's going to make them weak? Or are you feeding them with something that's going to administer to them grace? That you're serving up to them grace. You're serving up to them a continual reminder of the promises of God, both directly, because the truth of the gospel are ready on your lips to speak and to encourage others with, directly as you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he laid down his life for our sins, and also indirectly as you, by exemplifying a gracious spirit, extending forgiveness, showing patience, are demonstrating the work of God's grace in your own life and thereby feeding one another with the grace of God's truth. So what is the fruit that your life is producing? What is the fruit that is manifesting the condition of your heart as it comes out in your words? And how is that feeding one another? In John 15, Jesus again speaks about a description of himself and his people in terms of plant life. And this passage will both kind of form a conclusion of what we've been looking at tonight and also a bridge to where we'll continue tomorrow. And if you're wondering what happened to 2 Peter, we're going to come back there. That's my hope. But I really wanted to focus tonight on this concept of fruitfulness, which is where our passage in 2 Peter concludes, that what he is encouraging and exhorting towards in terms of our relationship to God, what God's grace has done in our lives, and then what we are exhorted to be diligent to do in response to that, is leading us to have fruitful lives. And so this, I think, the theme here of what Jesus says forms a good bridge to that subject. In John chapter 15, as he's talking to his disciples, he begins this chapter saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now this picture for us, this description that Jesus is giving of himself, it's a little bit of a different picture than us thinking about being rooted and grounded in Christ. If we're picturing a tree rooted in the soil of Jesus Christ and the truth of him, here we have a vine, the central vine, and off from that central vine are going out the branches. Maybe he's thinking of like grape vines, and you imagine the grape vine, and there's a main central vine, and off of that there's all these branches going off, and on those branches, if those branches are healthy, they're going to be producing fruit. Good fruit. But of course, those branches, to be healthy, they have to be connected to the vine. I don't know a lot about vines, about grapes, but I'm sure it works just like it would work with a tree. I can picture an apple tree. You know, you could have a beautiful, healthy, vibrant apple tree, and then you have a branch coming off that apple tree, and it is just lush with apples. And if you were to sever, if you were to cut that branch from that tree, you know, it could be filled with apples. it's bearing fruit every year, year after year, it's bearing fruit. If you were to cut it off from the trunk of that tree and set it off to the side somewhere, you know what would happen if you were to come back to that day after day and look at what happened to that branch. What you would not see as you came back to it is you would not see it continuing to bear more and more fruit with each passing year. In fact, if you went back to it each day you would look at it and it would look drier, more colorless. The fruit that was on it to begin with would begin to wither. The branch would wither. If it had leaves on it, the leaves would get brown and dry, and they would shrivel up, and the life in that branch would just begin to drain away until it was dried up and dead. Well, Jesus points us to a similar picture here to emphasize to us how he alone, spiritually, is the source of all of our life and nourishment. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. In verse 4 and 5, says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Apart from our connection to him, apart from our rooting in the truths of his grace, of his person, we would be unable to bear fruit. Apart from him, we are completely helpless. We are completely unable to produce anything of spiritual good in our lives. It is only through our connection to him that anything good spiritually will come out of our lives. And so, if we have been, by the work of God's sovereign grace, brought into a connected relationship with Jesus Christ, he has given us what is necessary to bear fruit pleasing to God and for the benefit of God's people. And so we are encouraged to abide in, to continually draw from that source of life. Just like that tree that's out there in the orchard, and it is basking in the light of the sun, and the sun is shining down on it continually, and it's drawing from that light shining on it, drawing from the water and the nutrients in the soil. We depend completely on the sustaining life of Jesus Christ in us if we are to bear any fruit for his praise. Without him, he says, we can do nothing. I am the vine, he says, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.